tell you that I love this passage, and I hope I make it through tonight. I'm kind of beginning to lose my voice, so you might have to turn me up. But I love this passage because, man, it's just really, I want it to be the theme of my life. I really do. And so this year, I mean, I am just going to spend the whole year just kind of marinating in this passage. And so a couple of days ago, I'm sure you guys know, put the next slide up. A couple of days ago, Billy Graham passed away. You guys, everybody knows who Billy Graham is, right? What an amazing guy. I wish that you would have had an opportunity to really listen to him when he was in his prime, when he was preaching the gospel. You know, when I, in the late 80s, or I should say the early 80s, late 70s, he would come on TV. We would watch him. And we had those TVs that had the big dials on the front that you had to turn, tuk, 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 you know. And I remember flipping through those channels one day, and this was late 70s, and Billy Graham came on. And I was not a believer. I didn't, you know, I was far from it. And yet I listened to him. There was something just very appealing to what he was saying. And it was so simple, and it was just compelling, and it drew me in, and I listened to him. And I didn't do anything then, but I just remember how moved I was as just a young teenager. And then later in the 80s, I would listen to him again, and same thing happened. I just listened to him preach, and I just looked at his life, and such a simple message, and I was just moved. And I even called the 1-800 number. We had those dial phones. And I called 1-800 Billy Graham, and man, I said, I don't know, but I just want what he's talking about. You know, I didn't really know what it was to accept Christ or anything, but yet I felt the tug of the gospel on my life. And I know that most of you are probably too young to really know the impact that he had around the world, but I just want you to contemplate that for a minute. You know, he preached the gospel all over the world to millions of people, millions of people. He was revered by all the world leaders. I mean, he went to communist countries, and he was accepted in there. He would go into some of the roughest places and most unstable countries, and yet people would want him to come with his gospel message. It was just incredible to me. And then when you consider just what we as a nation think of Billy Graham, you know, he's going to be buried in state. That means he's going to be in the rotunda of the Capitol. And people are going to come, and they're just like he was, as if he was a president. I think that's powerful. I think it speaks to the testimony of his life. You know, he was considered the nation's pastor for more than 50 years. And, you know, he met consecutively with 12 different presidents, starting with Eisenhower all the way up to Barack Obama. He didn't play politics. He cared about each one of them. And then this is amazing to me. You know, his ministry is just huge. Christianity Today, the magazine, he founded that as part of his legacy. And he never had a scandal, not a scandal one. And I thought this was really interesting. He made Gallup's most admired list. They have a list of the most admired people. And he made it 61 times. That's 61 years that he was voted as one of the most admired persons. And yet with all this admiration, he was very humble. He was a real humble guy. You know, I read this story the other day when he received the Congressional Gold Medal for service. He said that Ruth and I received this award. As we receive this reward, we know that someday we'll lay it at the feet of the one we seek to serve. That was powerful. He always pointed his life towards the gospel. Now, I can go on and on about his life. But I tell you, when I found out he died a couple of days ago, it moved me. It moved me. It touched me. Because he touched my life. I didn't know him, you know, but yet he touched my life. I went to see him in the early 2000s. He was in his 80s. I think that's right. Yeah, he was in his 80s, I guess. And we went to go see him in Oklahoma City. It was one of his last crusades that he did. And it was just amazing. Such a simple, simple presentation of the gospel, man, I'm telling you. And then when he would call people forward, the aisles would just open up. And it wasn't just, it was just the Spirit of God moving. I think it's incredible. Like I said, I can go on and on about Billy Graham. But why was his life so impactful? I thought about that the last few days. Why was his life so impactful? You know, in the weeks to come, I know we're going to hear many other things about Billy Graham, about his life and his commitment to the Lord. But here's maybe something you didn't know. Did you know that he had a time of doubt in his life, a time of real doubt, where he doubted if God had really called him, God was really active? And some of that doubt came because of this guy named Charles Templeton. He was an evangelist that came up alongside Billy Graham. When they were both young guys, they were just getting started in their evangelistic careers. And then Charles began to question the Bible, began to question if God is really real. And his conclusion was, listen, he's not real. And he abandoned the faith. And he went to his grave denying the reality of Christ. But Billy Graham's life took a completely different track. When Billy came to that crossroad in his life, you know, he made a decision. He just made a decision. There were things he didn't understand in the Bible, but he decided that he was going to live for Christ, irregardless. And from that point on, he would never waver. And now he sits at the feet of Jesus. I thought it was cool. And as I think about our verse that we looked at, that Trace read to us, I can't help but think that Billy Graham lived the Colossians 3 kind of life, the kind of life that we're all called to live. You know, we're called to live the new life, the Christian life, a life that brings glory to God and allures others to the highest walk of faith and love. That's what we're called to. It's a compelling kind of life. And I think that's partly why you were here today. I was thinking, why are you guys going to come here on this dark February night, icy, wet, and cold, and yet you're here? And I think in part, you might not even know it, but I think in part, it's because you believe that kind of life is possible. A life that has impact, a life that has meaning and purpose. But sometimes the new life that we read about in Colossians, sometimes I know that can seem like it's so far away from us. When we think about our own lives, when we look at others like Billy Graham, we just begin to think that this new kind of life, maybe it's just beyond our grasp. And it does seem like such a lofty idea to live a life like that. Can I live a life like that? And maybe as you hear these words come out of my mouth about this new life, you're already beginning to wonder to yourself, you know, is this kind of life even possible for me? Or maybe you're even thinking something like, yeah, that works for the Billy Grahams of the world, those who've been given some type of special endowment from God. But not me. Jim, do you know my life? Do you know where I came from? Do you know how screwed up I am? See, sometimes I think thoughts like that immediately pop into our mind when we think about the Christian life and what God's calling us to live. And I think it's because we all know the personal baggage that we carry along. I mean, I know mine. I know my own sins. I know my shortcomings. I know my fears. I know all the things that begin to just want to drag me down. And then there are those that are out there that just kind of are indifferent, right? The world's filled with people like that. They don't give much thought to life at all, what the meaning of life is even about. I mean, they're not really moved one way or the other because they don't have time to even give it a thought. And part of that reason is because there's so many distractions out there that keep us from thinking about what really matters in life in the end. But what I want you to know is that either way of thinking, it's a bad place to be. You don't want to be there. It's outside of the reality of how life is supposed to be lived. You know, these things that I'm talking about, I'm not trying to be a downer here, but these things that I'm talking about, these are the thoughts that can derail us and keep us from living the new life. And so if this is you tonight, maybe there's a few here that are thinking like that, have those thoughts running through your mind, I just want to challenge you to not let your mind go down that road. Just stop. Stop. And know that the cross levels the playing field. I mean, there is no difference between any of us at the foot of the cross. There isn't. Even Billy Graham, we're right there with him. For we all fall short of the glory of God, all of us. It's only by God's grace, through faith in Christ, that any of us have any hope whatsoever. It's the gospel that made the difference in Billy's life, and it's the gospel that makes the difference in my life and in your lives as well. And so I really want you just to kind of stay with me over the next few minutes, and let's just consider what it looks like for you to live the new life, the Colossians 3 kind of life, the new life that we're all called to live, the kind of life that is possible for every believer in Christ. You know, we don't have to wonder. You don't have to wonder at all what that life looks like. The new life. Because Paul tells us in our passage, essentially he says it's a life that sets the mind on things above. It renounces the old way of living and it embraces a new life. It's pretty simple. But you first have to set your mind on things above. You have to be willing to do that. And so let's look at the first four verses again from Colossians. Starting in verse 1, you can see, it should be right up here, yeah. So, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Notice that this new life, to live this new life that we're talking about, means that we've got to seek and we've got to set our minds on things above. The seeking and the setting, it begins with a recognition of whom we belong to, a recognition of the freedom that we have in Christ, and a determination to live decided. Now, before we go in and we kind of unpack that, I just want to give a little background to the passage here because it's important to understand. In the previous chapters, first two chapters, Paul argues that the Colossians have been set free from all kinds of false teachings. See, they accepted the gospel, and then some false teachers began to come in. They were teaching them human philosophies, Jewish practices, even asceticism, which means that's kind of a mortification of the body, right? And they even there were some that were even worshiping angels. And none of that was part of the gospel that they were called to. So Paul tells them that in the first two chapters of Colossians. So then when we come to Colossians 3, Paul makes a shift, and he just reminds the Colossians that they've been set free from all that junk. They're free from that. They don't have to live legalistically. They don't have to earn their way into heaven. They're now free to live with Christ. And so what's the first thing he tells them to do? What's the first thing Paul tells them to do? He says, seek the things above. Seek the things above. Right from the beginning, Paul wants them to remember that they were raised with Christ, that they were hidden with Christ, and that they'll appear with Christ in glory. That's the hope of the gospel. That's the promise we have when we put our faith in Christ. And so why does Paul say that? Because he understood that Jesus is not peripheral. He's not on the peripheral of life. He's not something that we just kind of do. He's not off here on the edges of our lives, right? He's at the very center of our life. He is life. He imparts God's life into us. And he's the center around which all of life should be oriented. Everything finds its meaning and purpose in Christ. I mean, Christ is the starting point. We've got to get a hold of that. The Colossians had to get a hold of that because it's essential to our walk with Christ. And what a great reminder for us about what matters the most. It's Christ above all. It's Christ above all. And so Paul drives this point home because we need to remember that we need to remember this truth. Remember that we constantly leak perspective. If you go here to River, you hear that a lot. We constantly are leaking perspective. And so the quickest way to fill up perspective is to focus on the truth and put the Word of God back inside of us. You know, we're not to leave God out of the ordinary affairs of our lives. He's to be involved in every aspect of it. In fact, we're to saturate all of our life with God. You see, setting your mind on things above starts with a recognition of who you belong to. And as a follower of Christ, you've been raised with Christ. Your life is now found in the one who reigns over the universe. I was thinking about that today. Think of that. God Almighty, your life is with him. Your life is hidden in the one who sits at the very right hand of God, the Father. You're completely secure in him. In fact, your life is incorporated into Christ. That's what Galatians and Philippians teaches us. For the believer, this new life of obedience to Christ doesn't depend on our feeble attempts to resolve our own salvation or to earn our salvation. That always fails. It never works. But it comes from being united with Jesus through faith, which never fails. See, setting our mind on things above is recognizing our movement from a life of sin and death to the freedom and life that we have in being united with Christ. I don't know about you, but when I think about that, I mean, I've thought about that the last few days. Obviously, there's just something that's just liberating about this truth. When later on, when he talks about the peace of God, I think I've got to experience a little bit of that more this year, this week, as I've thought about that. I mean, unity with Christ. I mean, that's what empowers us to operate in line with the truth of the gospel. And that's the good news that is constantly working within us. It's continually forming us more and more into the likeness of Christ. See, this is the goal of the Christian life. This is the goal. It's always just beginning to recognize and understanding who we belong to. We belong to Christ. And once we recognize the truth of whom we belong to, then we're free to seek after and set our minds on the things above. And this isn't something we do haphazardly. We just don't wake up and go, well, I'll just live for God today. That's a little inconvenient. I'm not going to do that today. I mean, that's not what the Christian life is. It's something we desire, something we strive to, something we put effort into. And notice in that passage that you'll see the word seek. I like that word. It means to bend one's efforts towards something, to aim at, to pursue. I mean, it's a deliberate decision on our part to say no to something and say yes to something else. I mean, this, to live like that means that we have to engage our mind. We take thoughtful action. It takes effort. I mean, you don't think about shooting a gun at a target or an arrow at a target. You don't hit the target's bullseye unless you put the gun sight or the bow sight on the target. I mean, you're not going to hit, you can't just and think you're going to hit the target. You have to aim at it. It takes purpose to do that. And we do this by constantly reorienting our minds back to the target for the Christian life. And that's the things above, right? We constantly reorient our mind back to those. Reorienting our mind doesn't happen by osmosis. Right? It just does not happen. It won't happen. And all this talk about focusing and putting in effort and all this stuff, I want to be clear, and I just want to remind you, I bet you guys have heard of this quote from Dallas Willard. He says that God is not opposed to effort, but he is opposed to earning. And that's a theme you'll find throughout the Bible. See, we live our lives in union with Christ. But this doesn't mean that we don't live in the here and now, right where we are. I mean, there's not two different worlds we live in. We live in both worlds simultaneously, the spiritual and this temporal world. And to do that, we got to live a single-story life. We don't live a two-story life where the spiritual world is upstairs and, you know, it's angels and cherubims and all this. It's not like that. We don't live like that. And the real world is down here where I go to school. I drive my car. I work and I do that. No. A single-story life is the reality of the world we live in, the world God's called us to be actively engaged with. A world where his kingdom is active and alive. It's what we call the already not yet. I'm sure you guys talked about that, Trace? The already not yet. It's just as real as the person who's sitting right next to you. You know, we're not called to escape the world, but rather we're to live in obedience to God within this world. Allowing Christ to reign and set the priorities of our lives as we do the things we've called to do. This kind of life takes effort. There's no Puritan prayer that says, I love this prayer. It says, help me attend to the temporal things with a mind intent on the things eternal. That's how we're to live our life. That's how we live in the already not yet, and that's how we live a single story life. We choose to live decided, focused, intentional, all the while knowing we're not going to do it perfectly, because remember, perfection it's not perfection that we're looking for. It's for the direction of our lives. We want our lives pointing towards Christ. That's what we're looking for. And so this is what it means to set your mind on Christ, set your mind on things above. But there's so much more in this passage that he talks about. So let's move on. Let's talk about this old self and new self that Trace read to us. You know, the vices of the old self, those things need to be renounced. They need to be put away. Listen to what it says, starting in verse 5. It says, therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. And because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them. You know, as a believer, we're not to walk in these ways, not at all. I mean, when Paul says, put to death, that's what he means. Kill those things. Kill those desires that rage. Guys, that lust that raises up in your head and in your hearts, kill that stuff. Don't let it raise its head. All those vices that are listed there in that, they're deadly. And they only bring destruction. Listen, and you got to hear me on that. I'm 53 years old. I know what I'm talking about. I'm not even talking about from a Christian perspective. I'm just telling you, those things, I've seen it in people's lives. It destroys them. There's nothing good in them. All they do is destroy you from the inside out. And look at verse 8. He says, but now put away the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices. Look at those: anger, wrath, malice, slander, lying, filthy language. When he says filthy language, he's not talking about curse words. He's talking about saying things that cut to the very core of a person. You're a loser. You'll never be anything. You aren't worth crap. I mean, that's what he's talking about. We're speaking death to people. Those things are bad. I don't mean that. I don't even know who you are. Just used you as an illustration. But anyways, those, you know, these same, we see the same idea again coming up where Paul wants us to get rid of, put away these things. That get rid of and put away, that's the same thing as saying put to death. Get rid of it. I mean, these sins, and the interesting thing about the second set of vices that he gives here, or sins that he gives here, these are sins against a person. The other ones were against yourself. They work to tear the inside of yourself apart. These tear other people apart. And look at what makes up this old self. Junk that kills you and destroys others. And what good comes from that kind of living? Nothing. Nothing good comes from it. Yet, we live in a world where all these kinds of things are encouraged. We even have TV shows that encourage people to stab people in the back, talk bad about them. We have shows and jobs and careers that just encourage greed. We can't live like that. I mean, I wish I had time to unpack all of these right now, but I don't. Just think about the destruction and the brokenness that comes from this old nature. That's my point. You get time later in the week, look at it. Spend some time and think about it. As far as the old self is concerned, Paul says that we're to put it to death, put it away, put it off. And you just got to know, he's not talking about covering it up. He's not talking about, everybody know what whitewashing is? Whitewashing is like painting it with, back in the old days, they used to just put white paint out and cover up all the dirt and everything. That's what he's talking about, like putting a veneer over something. Or that's what I'm talking about. We don't want to live our lives like that. So you can put, I read this quote and I thought it was awesome. It said you can put putty and paint over termite damage in a house. But unless the termites are eradicated and the damaged boards are replaced, the house is doomed to collapse. No, Paul, he calls for a complete eradication of the old way, of the old life. Eradicated. This, you know, thinking that somehow we can just kind of move into this and we can kind of gradually do this with a little bit, you know, degree by degree by degree, with just minor repairs here and there. Paul would say, no, I'm not talking about that. You don't understand. Your house is about to fall in on top of you. The whole foundation has got to be replaced. We got to put to death that old life. And we do this by taking off the old self with all of its corruption, getting rid of it, and embracing the new foundation, the new life. And listen to what Paul says about the new self. Go back to verse 9. He says, since you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self and are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of the Creator. Man, you could read over that and you could miss it, but don't. He's talking about becoming more like Christ. When you put the new creation on, the new self, You've already taken a step, the first step in becoming more like Christ. See, because we're already beginning to grow in his image. And the more we put Christ on, the more we become like Christ. Look at verse 11. In Christ there is no Greek or Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free. But Christ is all and in all. I love that verse there. You know, there's no social, ethnic, or racial divisions. There's none. Like there was in the old nature. There is in the old nature. But in this new nature, there isn't. Because we're all one body in Christ. One church. One people. That's the way God intended it to be. And this is what the world we live in today, they're hungering for this. But they're wanting to do it on their own. They're wanting to do it apart from God. But in reality, the unity people hunger for can only be found in Christ. That's the truth. And we'll keep going on. Look at verse 12. It says, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against the other. And just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ, to which you were called, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts. See, this new foundation, this new self, the Christian life is so much more. It's so much more than what we can even imagine. And it's definitely much more than the Christian caricatures that we see portrayed in the entertainment world. Make us look like a bunch of idiots. And in the media, who are real quick to bash anybody that messes up. You see, we don't just walk around thinking somehow we can just jettison a few of these vices. You know, we'll just put a couple of these over here, a couple of them over there. And then we just augment ourselves a little bit. You know, man, I've been bad, so I'll just augment my spiritual life with regular church attendance for a while. Oh, no, that's not what it is. That's not what this walk with Christ is. That's not what Paul's calling us to do. He's calling us to a life of action, one of intention, one that's all-consuming. See, you know, it's not a life that's lived by our own willpower. We don't just will to make something happen as though we could even do that. No. We fall so short when we try that because we're broken. The power to live only comes from having been raised with Christ and from the one who raised him from the dead. The irresistible compulsion to sin. That's what we deal with in the old self. This irresistible compulsion to live in that old nature. We got to replace that. And we replace it with the irresistible power of God. I promise you, I've seen it in my own life, man. The more I draw close to him, the more I draw close to him, then things, those sins that seem to capture my heart, their grip loosens more and more on me. To where the next thing I know, I'm just walking away from that stuff. I'm closing my eyes. I'm just like, no, I don't want to be a part of that. That's what it is to live the new life, is to have a life transformed. And so, go back to Billy Graham. I tell you, this week as I thought about his life, just the last few days, I am convinced the kind of life that we talked about, that's the kind of life Billy Graham led. He lived it to the full. I know that he did. He decided to live for God, and he didn't waver. He did not waver. He said, I'm doing this. He lived united with Christ. He replaced that old foundation of his life with the new one. And then he built his life. He built his life in Christ on a solid foundation, a foundation that was built on Christ. He lived beside it. He embraced the new life. And the reality is, you and I, we may never have the impact on millions like Billy Graham had. Chances are, that's just not going to happen. For me, maybe you guys, maybe one of you in here, but for me, it's not, probably. But that's okay. Because I just want to remind you of what the truth is. The truth is this. God wants you right where he has you. Right where he has you. Around the group of people that he's placed you around. At the school that he's placed you in. In the community that he's brought you around. The impact that you can have in the circle of influence that you have is just as powerful as that of Billy Graham's. I promise you it is. It is. You're talking about the power of life. We have the opportunity to offer people life everlasting. And so the question for us is, are we going to embrace this new kind of life? The Christian life. It truly is the only way to live. It really is the only way to live. And if you've fully embraced, I'm sure some of you here have fully embraced the new life. And if you have, then I just want to say, carry on and continue to close that gap. Close the gap. We all have gaps in our lives. Let's just continue to close them and close them and close them as we walk with Christ. But if you haven't, if you're not there yet, you're not quite there, let me just ask you a question. Do you need to eradicate that old self and embrace the new life? If that's you, what is keeping you from doing that? What is it? Compare those two lives. Look at the fruits of those two types of lives and just ask yourself, is that really the life that I want? That's the life the world says you want. But it's not the life that's best for you. And you can put that to rest right here tonight, right now. Or maybe you've embraced the new life. You're doing your best, trying to walk with God. But there's these shadows of the old self that just keep raising their head in your life. And you hate it. Well, I just tell you, determine right now in your seat, right where you're at, what's going to be the foundation of your life? What's your life going to be built upon? Die to that old self. And then lean into the life that God's called you to live. I mean, honestly, choose today. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. I'm not trying to work on your emotions or anything. I'm just telling you the reality of it. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. I'm not even guaranteed to get in my truck and drive out west and make it home. That's the truth. I live like I'm going to live into my 80s. But I could die on my way home. I don't know. I only know what's happening right here in this room. And so do you. And so my challenge to you is just choose today. Decide right here, right now, to live the new life, the Christian life that God has called you to. A life that brings glory to God. A life like Billy Graham's, a life that allures people to the highest walk of faith and love. That's your challenge. That's my challenge. Let's pray. Father, I know I've gone a little long. I'm grateful for the opportunity to speak to these people. My heart is warm tonight that they would just be out here today on this cold February night, on a wet night, on an icy night, and come here to turn their attention to you. I pray, Father, you would speak to their hearts. You talk to God now and just tell him what's on your heart.